Of Ecclesiastes, God used him to write most all of the Proverbs, the book of Ecclesiastes, and then of course the Song of Solomon. If you want to divide Solomon's life up into three basic areas, it's this: his younger days, when he was young and in love. That's when he penned the Song of Solomon. It's a love story. It's a divine love story. Then the book of Proverbs was written when he was middle age. He learned some things about life. And then Ecclesiastes was written just a few years before Solomon died. So this is sort of his last will and testament. And he's given these tremendous truths all the way through Ecclesiastes, all 12 chapters. But I want to focus on one verse in chapter 3. And I've never brought a sermon on this topic, but I think it's helpful. I pray it will be to you. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 4. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 4. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. Let's pray. Lord, we pray now you'd help me as I preach this morning, really. I pray you'd do the preaching for me, through me. Lord, we come to be entertained here. We want to know what your word says about it. So I pray you'd help me to be an effective communicator. And I pray the Holy Spirit would empower his words as they come through my lips. And I pray that the heart of every Christian here would be stirred to listen. And if there's some here that may be lost and don't have the assurance of salvation, may conviction fall upon them. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to preach to you a little while on laughter. That's what this verse says. A time to weep and a time to laugh. Do you know laughter is one of those characteristics of humanity that we get from our Creator God? It's what separates us, among other things, from the animal kingdom. I watched a report some time ago by a so-called atheist, and he said, well, even monkeys can laugh. And he showed these pictures of these monkeys. It looked to be laughing. You know, you've seen them, they smile real big. And then it panned over to an expert who had lived with these monkeys for years, and they said, those monkeys aren't laughing. He said, when they bare their teeth that way, it's a sign that they're afraid. It looks to you like they're laughing and smiling, but he said, it's actually a sign of fear, not one of joviality. So I don't believe that animals have a sense of humor. Well, I guess living with some of you folks, it have to be. But I don't think that they have the sense of humor quite like God has endowed us as a special creation. I like to laugh. Been here for 10 years now. You know I enjoy laughing. And when it's appropriate, I think humor in sermons can be helpful at times. But this verse says there is a time for it. And this verse also says there's a time to weep. You can't laugh all the time. On the other hand, thank God, you can't cry all the time either. The Christian life is a balance. But as I went through the scripture, I got my concordance out, and I looked up every reference to that word laugh. You may want to mark down some of these things. In the King James Bible, there are 40 references to laughter. Over about 40 times, the Bible uses the word laugh or laughed or laughing. Both testaments. 40 times, it's quite a powerful message. I made a list of the different types of laughter in Scripture. And I want you to give the Lord your attention this morning. As I said, I never preached a message on this, and my last point is the one I want you to take most seriously. The first kind of laughter in the Bible is found in Luke 8. Would you go there? And this is the laughter of the scorner. People who laugh at God and laugh at God's word. And our world is full of scorners. I don't advocate television at all, public television. I don't advocate it at all. But if you have it and if you've watched it much, you'll know that you don't have to look far to find some documentary somewhere, some so-called historical authority telling you everything that's wrong with the Bible. And who Jesus really was, and the myth of the virgin birth, and the myth of the resurrection, and they laugh at things that you and I hold very dear. How can it be? So saw a Christian scientist debating an evolutionist, and the evolutionist said to the scientist, "You mean to tell me that all dogs, all variety of dogs, came from two dogs back there at Noah's flood? That's ridiculous." He started laughing. And the Christian said, "I've got something funnier than that. You all believe the dogs came from a rock." Amen? That's even funnier. You've got to have a lot of faith to believe in evolution. You can't find life springing from a death. You've got to have life to make life. But nonetheless, that's the laugh of the scorner. Look in Luke chapter 8, find verse 51. What I'm saying to you is you don't have to look far in our world to find somebody who's laughing at God, or laughing at his son, or laughing at his word, or laughing at something his word teaches. But these men are not new. They've been with us since the beginning of time, and the Lord had to deal with these scorners. Luke 8, verse 51. "And when he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in, save Peter and James and John, and the father and the mother of the maiden. And all wept and bewailed her. But he said, 'Weep not, she is not dead, but sleepeth.'" See what they did, verse 53? "And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead." Can you imagine laughing at God's son? And not just a passing giggle or a snicker in the corner. This verse says, they laughed him to scorn. Here was this room full of these so-called learned men and women who thought they had a handle on what life really was. And when our Savior said to that girl, "Weep not, she's not dead," he said, "but she's just sleeping," the room burst out in laughter. Can you imagine laughing at Jesus Christ, laughing at God's Son, laughing at the one that spoke the world into existence? You see what the Lord thought about that in verse number 54. "And he put them all out." Christ was put out with the scorners. And then he really did put them out. So you have the laugh of the scorner. There are still scorners with us today, and they're doing a lot of laughing. They laugh at the idea of creation. They laugh at the idea of a virgin birth. They laugh at the idea of a resurrection of a man who had been dead 3 days. They laugh at the idea of a city that's going to come down from heaven. They laugh at the things you and I find precious and find dear. That's the laughter of a scorner. I trust none of you here have ever laughed at the Bible or laughed at anything the Bible teaches. If you are around a scorner, if you have to work with a scorner, if you have to go to school with a scorner, my best advice to you would be to get as far away from that scorner as you can. Because there was a man in the Old Testament named Korah. You remember his story? He was a scorner. And he got quite a following. He had people gather around him, and they kind of made fun of old Moses. Old Moses is getting old, and he needs to turn the ship over to somebody younger. Korah was a scorner. You remember how that thing turned out, folks? Moses got on his face before the Lord and prayed, and God gave the command to everybody that was around Korah. God said, "You better tell them, they better get away from Korah. I'm about to do something new." And for the first time, the Bible said God opened the earth up and swallowed Korah and all those that were with him alive down into the pit. Imagine falling alive down into hell. Wasn't just Korah, it was those who were around him. So if you're near a scorner, do all you can to get away from them. Don't keep company with somebody who laughs at the Bible, who laughs at the Lord, laughs at the church. You get away from them, lest God's judgment fall over on you. That's the first kind of laughter in the Bible, the laughter of the scorner. And I could give you several more examples. Then there's another kind of laughter. Turn to Psalm 126. Psalm 126 has another kind of laughter. There's laughter of the scorner. And then in Psalm 126, you see the laughter of the believer who God has given victory. Psalm 126. These two laughters are as different as night and day. The first laughter was made by those who had no regard for God and laughed at him, made fun of it. But here in Psalm 126, look at verse 1. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with, what's the word?
Laughter.
And our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Have you ever laughed when God gave you the victory? You know, only Christians can laugh and cry at the same time. I've seen it, haven't you? I've seen folks come to the altar. I've seen women at the altar, mothers who have prayed for a child for many years to come home. And when that boy comes back to the Lord, the mother's crying, but she's also laughing. And she's not laughing because it's a funny sight. She's laughing because God gave her the victory, and that's a joyful laugh. That's what this chapter says. The children of Israel have been taken captive. And that verse says, when God let us loose and let us go home, we were filled with laughter. Not a disrespectful laughter, but they were laughing because they'd gotten the victory. When's the last time you had a real holy laughter? I don't mean the laughter of the world. I mean something God did for you, and it just brought a smile to your face. That's the laughter of a Christian who God has given the victory. Here's a third type of laughter. Turn to Proverbs chapter 14. I'm getting through these first ones rather quickly because I want to spend my time with that last type of laughter. Proverbs 14. So you got the laughter of the scorner. Then you have the laughter of the Christian when he gets victory. But then you come to Proverbs chapter 14 and look at verse 9. Proverbs 14. Verse 9, fools make a mock at sin, but among the righteous there is favor. There's the laughter of a fool. You see that in verse 9, God says a fool makes a mock or laughs at sin. Now we don't see sin like God sees it because we're not perfect, we're not completely righteous, but I want you to look at our world. Look at some of the things the world finds humorous. Look at some of the so-called sitcoms that the world finds humorous. Look at what they're promoting. Promoting sodomy and violence and wickedness and depravity. I read to you the other night about Delaware, the library in Delaware, Ohio, bringing a drag show in for teenagers to teach them about the art of drag and transvestites. That's entertainment in our world. And God looks down upon a country who laughs at that, laughs at things God's word has called an abomination, and our world laughs at it. God looks down and sees that as a fool's laughter. And I want to make another application here, folks. I love you. But you better be careful that you don't laugh at sin either. Amen. If you're a child of God, you oughtn't be laughing at the jokes at work. Dirty jokes, right. Vile things, wickedness. Don't let your children or grandchildren see you watching a show on TV and laughing at it. Well, it's just good humor when they're promoting nothing on there but folks living together, fornication, sodomy, all that. You don't laugh at things like that. God says only a fool makes a mock at sin. They have no regard for the holiness of God. The trouble with our world is, folks, we laugh at the things we should be crying about. We've got it all backwards. Something is sick with a society, and it's very sick when the society cries for a tree that's been cut down but has no regard for an aborted baby. Amen. There is something wrong when people hold hands to form a human chain around a sequoia tree out west because the bulldozers are going to come and doze that tree down. Those people chain themselves to that tree, and I've even seen the pictures. They're crying out there because of that tree. They're weeping. But nobody sheds a tear over a baby that's put in the dumpster. What's happened? Making a mock at sin. You laugh at those things that God hates. So Proverbs 14:9 told us that a fool, and only a fool, by the way, makes a mock at sin, laughing at those things that should have you crying. And again, I hope that describes none of you here. I know, folks, you folks here, you have to live out in that world. I know you do. And some of you have to work out there among lost people, and some of you have to go to school in that kind of atmosphere, but you oughtn't be laughing at things the world's laughing at. Right. Doesn't do anything for your testimony. Doesn't do a thing. You'll say, well, they'll think I'm strange if I'm only one not laughing. Good. They ought to think you're strange. I ought to think you're different. You ought to be different. So that's the laughter of the fool. Three kinds of laughter so far. The laughter of the scorner, the laughter that comes with victory, the laughter of the fool. And here's my fourth and final laugh in Scripture. You'll find it in Proverbs 1. This is the laughter of God. And God will have the last laugh. It's an old expression. I'm sure you've heard it. He who laughs last laughs best. And on the authority of God's word, I can say to you, God, not men, God, not the fools, God, not the scorner, God's going to have the last laugh. And it's a laugh, listen to me, it's a laugh that you better hope you're on the right side of. Because it's a laugh that some people cannot reconcile to the image of God they have. America, and I'm sure it's not just America, but I know it's here. I live here. I see it. America has the idea of a God who is a cosmic Santa Claus. That everything goes as long as you're sincere. And surely he would never, never, ever would God ever laugh at anybody suffering. After all, wouldn't that be sadistic? What kind of terror, what kind of ogre is God to laugh at men and women while they're suffering? Look at it, Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1, I'm going to take you to other places here. But this is a good place to start as any. Proverbs 1, look at verse 22. And this is God himself speaking here. Proverbs 1:22, how long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity, and the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge? That's the same crowd we've been talking about, fools and scorners. Verse 23, turn you at my reproof. God's saying to these wicked men, turn. The way you're walking is going to lead you straight to destruction. Verse 23, turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. What God's saying to these wicked men is, if you'll turn back to me, I'll guide you. I'll give you wisdom. I'll give you instruction. But their answer to God is this, verse 25, verse 24, because I have called and you refused. I have stretched down my hand and no man regarded. But you have said in naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. God said, you wouldn't take my counsel. You wouldn't listen to me when I tried to give you counsel. Verse 26, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. Isn't that quite a thing? God laughing at a man when that man's in calamity. God laughing at a man when that man is standing in stark fear because his eternity is before him and it's nothing but a burning lake of fire. What a time to laugh at a man. Verse 27, when your fear cometh as desolation and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you. Note verse 28, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. Why, Lord, why are you laughing at these men and women? Verse 29, for that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Again, God has the last laugh. Keeping in that same line of thought, find Psalm 2. Go to Psalm chapter 2. Another reference here to God laughing, God's laughter. There's much about our Lord that is mysterious to us. There's no mortal that can truly grasp who God is in his fullness. All we know about God is what he's been pleased to reveal to us in his word. But if you think the Word of God is a complete revelation of who God is, you're sorely mistaken. We can't comprehend Him. We believe what He said about Himself. We believe it by faith. We have the biblical view of who God is. Now, here in Psalm 2, I want to read most of the chapter for you. See if this doesn't sound like 2019. Psalm 2, verse 1, "Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed." All right, you Bible students, you see the word Lord there in verse 2? It's all capitalized. It's a reference to the Father. Then the next phrase is, "and against His anointed." The word anointed is the same word as Christ or Messiah. So who are they laughing at? Who are they taking counsel against here? God the Father and God the Son. How many of you have ever been called a conspiracy theorist? Any of you Bible believers? Listen, if you're a Bible believer, you are a tried and true conspiracy theorist. Only trouble is, it's not a theory. There is a conspiracy, and it's right here in this chapter. Verse number 3, "Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us." Here it is. Notice, "He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall He speak unto them in His wrath and vex them in His sore displeasure." What were these wicked men of the earth doing in the first part of this chapter? Doesn't it say they've set themselves together and they've taken counsel together against God? What is that if it's not a conspiracy? They've come together and they've hatched a plan to overthrow God. We want nothing to do with this God, want nothing to do with His Word. But who has the last laugh here? It says clearly, "He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh." You go on down here, you see something about the Lord's judgment. Verse number 9, "Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling." Do you know it is possible to fear the Lord and to still rejoice at the same time? I don't understand how some folks make our God to be some wicked tyrant who's sitting in the heavens just waiting to strike everybody down. I know God's a God of mercy, but there is an end of God's mercy. There is a definite line drawn. And when a man or woman crosses over that line, God, in all of His love and faithfulness, there is an end of the day of grace. Do you folks realize that? Grace is a wonderful thing, but there's coming a day when that door will be closed. Before you indict God as being some angry ogre, look at what He did to keep you from going to this eternal destruction. He gave His own Son to die for you, folks. Verse 11 again, "Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling." Verse 12, "Kiss the Son." Kissing is a sign of submission. You kiss a ruler's hand, you're saying you submit. "Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish from the way when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in Him." You see, God is a God who is laughing at those who have died without Christ. Laughing at the sinner burning. Laughing at the man or the woman who's lived their life in rebellion against Him. Can you imagine God laughing for eternity at someone who is suffering? Now, some of you, I love you, but some of you, your understanding is rebelling against that because that doesn't jive with the image of God that you've conjured up. You can't imagine a God being that cruel and that barbaric. You haven't thought through the thing, folks. God will only do with a man what that man has first done with God. He's very fair in this respect. I want you to see this in Mark chapter 15. Would you go over there? Mark chapter 15. I'd like to conduct a little survey here. Anybody here ever heard somebody make a statement like this? Well, you shouldn't try to scare people into heaven. Shouldn't try to scare them. And talk about hell, shouldn't try to scare them. Somebody asked me this the other day here in the church. Yeah, there's those two ladies on the back there. My two troublemakers back there. Oh, God, love them. They keep me on my feet. They said, what kind of answer do you give folks who say you shouldn't try to scare people about hell? I took them right over there to the book of Jude. And the book of Jude says, some save with fear, pulling them out of the F-I-R-E, fire. Amen. So you think you shouldn't talk about hell or judgment? Then your disagreement's not with me, it's with the Lord. Because he said, for some of the hard hearts of men, it's going to take getting the britches scared off of them before they'll come to Christ. All right, Mark chapter 15. Talk about God laughing at a man when that man has been consigned to eternal punishment and anguish in the lake of fire. What justifies God from doing such a thing? What right does he have to laugh? Mark 15, look at verse 17. This is what they did to his son. Mark 15, verse 17. And they clothed him with purple. That's the color of royalty. And plaited a crown of thorns and put it about his head. They crowned him, making fun of the claim he made about being the king of the Jews. Verse number 18. And began to salute him. Hail, king of the Jews. Can you see their big joke in all this, folks? They weren't respecting him. They were making a mockery of him. To take this man who had been beaten mercilessly for hours upon hours, and then to put a purple robe on him and a crown on his head, and then get down on one knee in front of him and say, Hail, King of the Jews. I don't understand it. God must be, I know he is, of infinite patience not to come down at that moment and destroy those wicked men who were doing that to his son. Would you have that kind of patience? If it were your child, looking down on what he had endured for no fault of his own, I marvel when I think about the patience and the mercy of God. How he could have watched that, let that go all the way through and not hinder the work of those evil men. But it goes on here. Their tormenting of our Savior doesn't stop with that. Verse number 19, and they smote him on the head with a reed and did spit upon him. Can you imagine a more disrespectful thing to do to any man? To spit on a man, the Son of God nonetheless, and bowing their knees, what does it say they did? Worshipped him. It's all a mockery, sacrilege. Mockery. Verse 20. When they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him and put his own clothes on him and led him out to crucify him. In one of the Gospels, tells us that they would hit our Savior and then they would say, Now, you're supposed to be a prophet? Prophesy. Who hit you? Can you imagine doing that to a man? Stripping him of his garments and putting a mockery of a crown on his head and spitting on him, bowing a knee, mockery, worshiping him, all hail, King of the Jews, laughing at him, jeering at him. And you think God's unrighteous for having the last laugh? God had to watch all that. I'm sure God's heart yearned and ached and bled. Wouldn't yours? Didn't that old prophet in the temple, when our Savior was 8 days old, didn't that old prophet take our Savior in his arms and that prophet said to Mary, the day's coming when a sword shall pierce through your own soul. He was talking about that day. I don't know, I don't have the love of a mother, I have the love of a father. I couldn't imagine seeing one of my children being subjected to that. I would imagine it would feel something akin to a sword being run through your soul. And he took it. Now, wouldn't God be just and fair just to give back to the sinner what they gave to him? People talk about God being so unreasoning and unreasonable and so strict and a God of hate. They never talk about what men did to his son, who came to die for him nonetheless. And yes, I say again, God does with the sinner what the sinner has first done with God. The sinner lives his life in rebellion against God and says, I won't have God my ruler. I won't have God's book to rule over me. I don't want anything to do with that Jesus Christ. And when they die, God says, your prayers are answered. You don't want me, you don't want my son, then you won't have us. Now, it's a pretty bleak picture so far, isn't it? If you're a sinner, that is. Well, what about God's laughter? What about laughter for the saints? Here's where I want to kind of pour the balm of Gilead into your wounds this morning. Find Luke chapter 6. This is a solemn subject. It's not a pleasurable thing. Don't get any idea that preachers relish in talking like this, and certainly don't have any gratification in it, but it is the truth. It does say God will laugh, and he will laugh at those who conspire against him and against his son. I'm not making this up. But what about the Christians here this morning? What about you folks who have stayed faithful to God and you love the Lord and you're praying for your loved ones and your heart's broken if somebody you love is away from the Lord? You've got a heavy heart for one reason or another. What does God's word say to you regarding laughter? Luke chapter 6, look at verse 21. Luke 6:21. This is a promise. And you can count on it. Luke 6:21. Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. That's the promise, folks. The day is coming when we drop this world and all the wickedness and evil in it. Can you see that with the eye of faith? Can you see us with the Lord in heaven? No more tears falling from our eyes. Eternal joy, eternal laughter with him. Now that's what you call being on the right side of the laughter of God. But I hope nobody here finds yourself on the wrong side. I hope nobody here has to hear the judgment of God's laughter while you burn. I mean that with all my heart. I hope nobody here will ever experience the laughter of God in that sense. But if you die lost, you will. And you'll remember this message, and you'll remember every message you've heard. Didn't the Lord say, their worm dieth not? Didn't Abraham say to the rich man in hell, son, remember? Be a terrible thing to have in hell, wasn't it? Remembrance of all the times you said no. And that's my message for you this morning. There's no sin in laughing. I enjoy laughter. You folks know that. I enjoy being lighthearted. But there's not a time for laughter. What we're going to do here now in just a few moments is not a time for laughter. We're making an appeal to you. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, it's infinitely wise of you to come to Christ and avoid that laughter of God, laughing at your calamity. Trust his son, respect his son, honor his son. The psalm we just read said, kiss the son. Show respect to him. And then you'll be laughing with him. It'll be a laughter of eternal joy. Let's pray together.